We invite this morning, as we have done on many occasions with great thankfulness, Pastor Ken Lester to come up. He's been a faithful servant at Emmanuel Baptist Church for many decades, and we thank him for ministering to us this morning.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's my privilege to be able to come and minister God's word today so that Pastor Jan can and his wife can take a bit of a break. I think they were planning on it a little earlier, but with circumstances, they had to delay that. It's been a difficult time for your church and especially for the Drozd family. I understand that. My wife and I gathered with you, most of you, on the Friday and rejoiced at the faith we saw, but I sat on the side and wept with many of you at the loss of such a lovely two people. May God's grace be your help day by day. Before we open the word, shall we pray for God's help? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are always the good shepherd, that you will lead us and help us and strengthen us along life's way. And even sometimes when the tough questions need to be asked, you're able to take those and by your Spirit give comfort and strength and help. And as we open your word even this morning, would you take your word and help us to find comfort and strength in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and in the God who cares. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. No one needs to prove to us that we're living in a broken world, a world of pain, a world of tragedies, a world of sickness, a world of accidents, and a great deal of sadness. And yes, there are great periods of great joy as well along life's way. And as we know by experience, and we've experienced here, Christians aren't exempt from going through extremely difficult times. And understandably, many will ask, or perhaps try not to ask, the question, where is God in all of this? Why didn't God step in and prevent it? And for many at times, why do I feel as if there's a great cloud there between me and God and I'm struggling alone? Of course, he hasn't left us alone. But as we look at the passage that I've chosen for this morning from Psalm 42, the psalmist who loved God so very dearly felt now as if his world had collapsed around him and that he was sinking. There have been times in my life over the years of pastoring that I have asked God why. I've even gone through times of hurting where I felt for a period of time, where was God? I felt very much alone. And the psalmist feels those things. And rather than us all say, well, we're not going to question God or ask those hard questions, I think we'll find comfort in God by asking those questions and finding that his grace will be sufficient. I've called today's sermon, Trusting in Difficult Days. Trusting in Difficult Days. Please follow as I read from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemy reproaches me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. When we think of the book of Psalms, we often think of one big book with how many chapters? How many Psalms? 150, aren't there? But actually, it's one book that is divided into five segments or sections, or you could even say books. And this is the beginning of the second section. Most Bibles will have written above Psalm 42 the words, Book 2. And this psalm was placed as the heading of the second section of the book of Psalms because of its importance and because of that we need it. We need to learn from it. The ancient heading of this psalm tells us that it was a psalm or song written and given to the chief musician. That is, it was given for temple worship. It is described as being a contemplation or a teaching psalm, one that was written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were men who were employed as songsters or songwriters for temple worship. And of course, ultimately, this psalm, though written by one of the sons of Korah, it would seem, is ultimately the work of God himself, because the Spirit of God is the one who oversees the one who writes the scriptures. It is given to us to minister to people's hearts. It's part of worship, a part of crying out to God in worship. And it's given to us because at times God's people experience what the writer is sharing here. In times of difficulty, in difficult days, we need to trust and cling to God. The psalmist, as he writes, he knows what it is to hurt, and he knows where to go to help. I've divided this psalm into three sections. Verses 1 through 5, the thirsting soul. Then verses 6 and 7, the troubled soul. And then verses 8 through 11, the trusting soul. So we'll have the thirsting soul, the troubled soul, and then the trusting soul. A psalmist begins the psalm by talking about his own thirsting soul, as he says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now the writer is illustrating his thirsting by picturing for us a deer that is panting for the water brook. Now my understanding about deer is that a deer does not pant unless it is in a desperate situation. The picture here is of great dryness in the land, where the wadis, the seasonal streams, have dried up and there is no water. So the deer is in desperation as it's panting. And we'll see in the first five verses here, as we think about this thirsting soul, we'll see that the psalmist yearns for the presence of God. And then we'll find that the psalmist grieves at the seeming silence of God. And thirdly, we'll see that the psalmist remembers the faithfulness of God. First of all, he yearns for the presence of God there in verses 1 and 2. In the ancient world, in the Jewish world, the Jewish people were to meet with God in one place. That is the tabernacle, and then when the temple was built. The Holy of Holies in the temple was the most holy sanctuary that represented God's very presence. Today we don't have to meet in a building. God dwells by his Spirit in each believer. But in the Old Testament times, they would gather at the temple to meet with God. And the psalmist is far from that place, far from Jerusalem, and feeling, in fact, far from the very presence of God and far from God's care. His soul is desperately longing for the living God in whom he has trusted. And when we read it there in verse 2, that the psalmist cries out, "When shall I come and appear before God?" That phrase can be translated, "When will I see the face of God?" Somehow an emotional cloud in his pain had hidden God's face and God's goodness from him. And he yearns for the face of God. He yearns for the presence of God. Even as I read this, I wonder, what do we yearn for? Do we have a yearning to come into the presence of God? A yearning to please him? A yearning to know him? Or is our yearning so often just tainted? We yearn for what the world has to offer. And what it has to offer can never satisfy. The psalmist yearns for the presence of God. But also at the same time, because of the situation in which he finds himself, the psalmist grieves at the seeming silence of God. And that can often happen when you're going through a time of great pain or great hurt. We read in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" And so for the psalmist in the midst of his pain, he is saying, "I am weeping constantly, both day and night. Instead of eating, I'm weeping. That's my food." And there seems to be no solution for the pain that he's feeling at this time. In fact, other people around him are no help at all, because they continually say over and over again, "Where is your God? Why hasn't he rescued you from your troubles?" And I think the unsaved around us are very often quick to say, "If there is a God, why did he allow such things to happen? If there is a God, why are there so many children in the hospital cancer ward? That's been fired at me a few times along life's way. If there is a God, why did my loved one have to die? Why didn't he intervene?" The unsaved person looks at us and says, "Where is your God? How can you have that faith? Because it seems like God has let you down," but he hasn't. He's still there. But when we grieve, we hurt, and sometimes God seems for a time silent. And so the psalmist grieves at God's seeming silence. But not only does he yearn for the presence of God, not only does he grieve at the seeming silence of God, but the psalmist also remembers the faithfulness of God in verse 4. In the midst of that pain, he remembers. Verse 4 says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude who kept a pilgrim feast." The psalmist there, as he pours out his heart to God, he forces himself to think back at God's faithfulness, to remember the past times of joy in worship, the times of praise, The times of going with the multitudes, with so many others on pilgrimages to Jerusalem, to the house of God. He remembers what it was like with God's presence, times of praise, times of joy, and how real it was then. And he refocuses his soul, because God hasn't changed, only the situation, only the circumstances. And so what the psalmist knew in the light, he now clings to in times of difficulty, in times of darkness, in times of confusion. And the psalmist stops in his pain and takes a deep breath and begins to speak to his own self. And in verse 5 he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." When our inner self begins to speak, and it will at times, when it begins to bring to our thoughts thoughts of doubt, of being cast down and agitated like the tempestuous sea, we are to speak truth to our souls, that God is good, that God is there, that God is gracious. This is the God in whom we hope. And when the psalmist says those words, hope in God, the Hebrew word for hope, yachal, is literally the word wait. Wait on God. And you could even translate it, wait expectantly on God. Even if at the moment his face seems to be hidden, or in the confusion, when confusion reigns, wait, trust. He is there. And he adds in verse 5, "For I shall yet praise him." There will be light. There will be joy. There will be deliverance as we wait for the help of his countenance, literally the help of his face. God's face will look upon me with mercy and with kindness, even though for now it's just so very, very hard. The psalmist continues. He's spoken about his thirsting soul, but now in verses 6 and 7, he focuses on his troubled soul. As the psalmist admits to God the depth of his struggles. You know, it's one thing to know the truth in your head. It's another thing to control your heart and your emotions. We read in verses 6 and 7 here. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Now the dilemma he is feeling here is really quite normal. What his head believes doesn't always get felt in the heart. Faith is one thing and the flesh is a completely different thing. We can feel strong in the Lord and trusting on Sunday, and by midweek we can find ourselves falling into a heap and wondering, how do I find help in this time of need? But we need to talk to our hearts. The psalmist is honest with God. He says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." He's feeling like he can't shake off the overwhelming feeling of this struggle. The head says in verse 6, "I will remember you from the land of Jordan," that is across the Jordan River. "I remember you from the heights of Mount Hermon to the very north of Israel at the border with Lebanon. I will remember you even at Mizar." We don't know where that place is. But he's saying, wherever I am, no matter how I feel, I know God is there and God is good and God understands my frailties. He hasn't forgotten me. I'll remember him wherever I am. That's his head speaking, and he knows that to be true. But then we sense the distress that he feels that is so great in verse 7. It's full of imagery and emotions, poetic language in verse 7, as the psalmist says, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." This expression, "deep calls to deep," is to say that he feels as if all is lost, as if he's sinking into the very depth of the sea. And he adds that it's like torrents of water in flood season of the Jordan, where everything is out of control, being washed away. Yet the truth is, even though he's feeling all of this, no matter the depth of his pain, there is one whose love and power is still deeper and will lift us up and will hold us through these times. I'm reminded, even in reading this, of the New Testament, where the disciples of Jesus were in a boat and there was a storm all around them. These were experienced fishermen, and they cry out to Jesus, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" They feared. But Jesus would never have allowed them to perish. He speaks to the storm, "Peace, be still." And at the same time, he speaks to their hearts, "Peace, be still." That same Lord gives peace to the troubled soul. So the psalmist has spoken about his thirsting soul. And then he was honest about his troubled soul. And now he speaks about his trusting soul. In the depths of his pain, the psalmist turns to the only one who can truly help. And in faith, he says in verse 8, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." For the first time in this psalm, though he's spoken of God in many, many times over as Elohim, he speaks to the Lord as Yahweh. You see that in the capitals, capital L-O-R-D. That's the name of God, the personal name of God, a designation of God as personal, as covenant-keeping, as unchanging, as faithful. This is our God, and we must never doubt it. He is Yahweh, the faithful, covenant-keeping God who personally is involved in our lives, who will uphold us. And finally, the psalmist speaks of the Lord. But notice what he says about God, and then we'll notice what he says to God. First of all, he says he is Yahweh, he is the Lord. He's the unchangeable God. The circumstances have changed, but not God. He is the sovereign God in control. He is the one who commands or orders his loving kindness, his faithful care for us during both the daytime, when life and everything that's happening we can see clearly, and in the nighttime, times of difficulty, when we can't see what God is doing. Even then he will give his songs of comfort and hope in the night. And so the psalmist prays. Though it's hard, he prays. And notice what he says to God in verses 9 and 10. "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" I notice here that the psalmist is not afraid to ask God why. Why do I feel as if I've been forgotten? Why do I go mourning? Why am I oppressed by my enemies who all day long bring to me the same words, "Where is your God in the midst of all of this?" He's willing to cry out to God and says, "I don't understand why. I want to know." And often we never will know this side of glory. but we can ask God the hard questions. But remember, he calls God by the word in verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, my stronghold, my unmovable place of security. As the wind blows against me, as the waves come against me, as trials beat relentlessly, yet God is the rock. He has not moved. God is still there. He is always there and ever caring. And he will be there whatever I face. And so the psalmist brings in his instructions towards a close. His trusting soul, first of all, says about God that Yahweh is a faithful God who cares, who gives songs in the night. The trusting soul says to God, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my questions that I fire at you, I still know that you're the unchangeable, immovable rock who holds me securely. And then we have the trusting soul who speaks to his own self. In the midst of his great pain and confusion, he says once more, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. In other words, look to God and wait on him. The reality is that God will be our strength in the midst of weakness. He will be our joy in the midst of great pain. He will be our hope when life leaves us feeling overwhelmed and sinking. For I shall yet praise him, my help, the one who lifts up my countenance and who is forever my faithful God. We live in a broken world, and we are broken people. Yet if we allow our minds to go to the scene of Calvary, and that scene of the greatest example of the love of God for us, when he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins, how can we doubt his love even when we go through difficult days? I'm reminded in Mark chapter 14, verse 34, Jesus there before going to the cross said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He faced that time of overwhelming pain. He understands what we go through. And even at the cross, he was crushed under our sin as God's wrath was placed upon him, so that we never will be crushed, no matter the storms that come our ways. But we will always find hope in the Lord Jesus, even in the midst of pain and sorrow. God is our rock, our strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. We can wait upon him and trust him, and his face will shine upon us again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know the pain that many people are going through in this room because of the loss, because of the difficulties they face, but you do. You know every tear, every struggle, every question that we almost daren't ask, and you say you are our God. You are our shepherd through this, underneath of the everlasting arms. And help us to speak to our soul in those times of difficulty. And remind us that we will praise. Remind us of the beauties of walking close to you and the hope that is ours in Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.